this evening is the bracha of Asher Yatzar. Last week we spoke about Elokai Neshama, which is all about thanking God for the neshama that we are blessed to have. This week we're going to talk about the bracha of Asher Yatzar, which comes immediately before this bracha of Elokai Neshama. So let's turn to page 14 on the bottom of the page, and let's try to understand this bracha and appreciate what it's all about. By way of introduction to this beautiful bracha that we say so many times a day, and I believe we really don't give it the requisite attention, we don't give it the dignity that it really should deserve. By way of introduction, let's read the following. I forgot to copy it for all of you, but just listen to the following mashal. One of the great theologians in Jewish history was Rabbeinu Bachayi, who wrote a commentary on Chumash that many might be familiar with. He lived in the 13th century, but he also wrote a famous sefer called the Chovos HaLevavos, which is a sefer all about the duty of the heart, all about what a Jew is supposed to feel and what a Jew is supposed to be sensing in their relationship with God. So he writes the following story. He says there was a mashal, there was a parable to a person who is an individual who is an ish chassid v'tov levav. He's a person who is so generous and so charitable and so overly gracious and magnanimous, and he describes this person, and he writes that one fine day he hears that there was a couple who had a child, and they abandoned this child. And he says, how can it be? The child's just going to be left in the street to raise himself, and he doesn't have any money, he doesn't have any family, and they're disowning him. And he decides out of the goodness of his heart, he has no relationship with his family at all, but he decides that he just cannot watch this terrible tragedy, and he adopts this child from a month old, from a very young age. He takes him into his home. Richam alav ha'ish, writes the Chovos HaLevavos, he shows him so much mercy and affection and love, and he showers him with everything till he sends him to school, and he sends him through elementary school and high school, and he finally sends him to Israel for the year and everything. He gets him married off. And the Chovos HaLevavos writes, now he provides him with so much, with such a firm background, that he's able to get married on his own, and he builds his own family, and he's off on his own. After some time goes by, now his house is very quiet. He doesn't have this child in the house anymore. He hears that there's a prisoner in the community who was locked up in the local prison. Now, why was he taken away? Because he had an outstanding debt that he owed to the government for all the back taxes that he couldn't pay. And the government came one day and issued him a warrant, and they kept warning him, and finally they arrested him, and they incarcerated him, and he was stuck in jail because he couldn't pay back the money. So this guy decides, look, I'm not raising my children anymore, I have plenty of money, I'm still working, and there's no reason why I need all this money that I have. I would be happy to bail this man out and let him go back to his family and live on a normal life. So that's what he does. So this person gets out of jail. He thought he would be there for the rest of his life. How is he going to repay all of the back taxes that he owes? And he feels so beholden. He feels so indebted and so thankful to this individual who saved his life. And at every possible opportunity that he has, he makes sure to go out of his way to thank him in public and to show everybody what a kind gentleman this man really is. So if one would take a step back and ask themselves, who owes more of a debt of gratitude to this very kind fellow? The child? Or this prisoner who was bailed out of jail by this very kind individual in the community? He writes the Chovos HaLevavos, obviously we know the child owed so much more to the parent who adopted them and made sure to raise them and give them and provide them with everything that one can ever imagine and give them an infrastructure so they can live a life on their own, a responsible life on their own. Obviously that person owes so much more to this parent than this prisoner who got out of jail. But as we know, this is not really in reality. In actuality, this is not always what happens. Why is that the case? Writes the Chovos HaLevavos. Why do we find that this man, who really just had a one-time favor from this person that he didn't know, why is it that he feels so much more of an overwhelming sense of gratitude than the child? Why is it, writes the Chovos HaLevavos, because as we know, you were in a state of despondency. You were in a state of desperation. You had no way of getting yourself out of it. Somebody came out of nowhere. Eliyahu HaNavi shows up. He swoops you out of jail, and he takes care of you. It's an amazing feeling. And you were old enough at the time, you were mature enough in your mind to appreciate the difference between where you were a week ago and where you are today, and how your circumstances have changed so dramatically as a result of this tremendous favor, this incredible chesed that the person did for you. The other child was raised. He was taken into the home when he was a month old. He wasn't even old enough to appreciate it. And he was born into a system where everything was being provided for him, where everything was being given to him. And he really has a difficult time learning to appreciate and understand how much of a kindness it is that this family actually took him in the first place and provided him with everything that he has. Right? To the Chovos HaLevavos, that is the nature of people. when we become accustomed, when we become established in something that we always have and we take it for granted, we do not appreciate it. And I think about this so often, this mashal of the Chovas HaLevavos. We say every day, Asher Yatzer Es HaAdam Mechachma. We thank God because He created our bodies with so much chachma, with so much intellect. It's so intricate. It's so amazing, the bodies that we have. And we say this bracha every day, so many times a day. And we really neglect to thank God with sincerity for everything that we really have. It's not until we have a family member, unfortunately, who's going to be sick and who has a, you know, something bursts in the internal organs, and all of a sudden they're on a respirator and in a coma, and everybody's nervous. All of a sudden we start to think about it and we say, wow, God, it's amazing. All these years we've had this body and we never appreciated what we had. And this is really what the Chovas HaLevavos teaches us, is an important perspective to have at every juncture of our lives, in every blessing that we have that God provides us with, to make time to think about the fact that we are like that young child who was raised from a very young age by the magnanimous father who really owed him nothing, but yet the child never turns around to say thank you, because he just takes it as a given that this is the way my life is, this is the way I was raised, this is the culture I was born into, and he doesn't even take a moment to appreciate how much he owes that individual. Rabbeinu Yonah, one of the Gedolei HaRishonim, writes in his commentary on Sefer Mishlei, Vida, he says, one should know, Ki yesh anashim she'eneim el Hashem b'maaseh hagadol. There are some people whose eyes are turned to God when they're about to embark in a major endeavor, b'maaseh hagadol, when you're about to do something amazing. Im yivakshu lifresh b'yam l'schorer. Let's say back in the times when you used to have to take a boat and you were traveling for many months to a faraway land, to unknown country, unknown society, and you didn't really know if you were going to be successful. You didn't know if you were going to make it back alive. So you have bitachon, you have emunah, you say, God, I know it's all in your hands, writes Rabbeinu Yonah. And he says, b'maaseh hakatan lo yizachru es Hashem. When it comes to the day-to-day, who thinks about God? What do you mean, what do I need Him for? I go my day-to-day, I work, and I do everything that has to be done to get through my day. When do I ever make time to think about Him? Al kein amar, and he says, therefore the pasuk says, b'chol dirachecha da'ehu. He's quoting a pasuk in Tehillim. B'chol dirachecha da'ehu. That one has to understand that God is there. B'chol dirachecha. In all of your drachim, in all of your travels, in all of your experiences throughout life. Which means, b'davar hagadol u'v'davar hakatan. That means when you have something that you think is significant, and also when you experience something that you believe is just day to day. One has to always remember that God is involved, intricately involved, in everything that we do. Ki achar shekol ha-pu'ulos tuluyos b'yad Hashem. Since all of our actions are only based on the fact that God provides us with the ability to do that, v'chol ha-hatzolos b'chazdo, and every success that we have is only because of Him, chayiv adam l'zachro b'chol ma'isav. Therefore, we have an obligation as human beings to remind ourselves of that blessing, and to remind ourselves of that kindness that God provides us with. And this is really in line with what the Navi Yeshaya says. When the Navi says, Su'u marom einechem, what does it mean? Lift your eyes up. Su'u marom einechem, ru'u mi bara eila. Just look at this incredible world. So we take it for granted that we have a Niagara Falls, and we have the Canadian Alps, and we have, the Swiss Alps, and we have the Canadian Rockies, and we have all the amazing sights, and we have the day-to-day lives that we have, and beautiful homes, and beautiful families, and we take that for granted. And therefore, writes the Navi Yeshaya, Su'u marom einechem, just look around at the incredible world that you're living in, that you inhabit. U'ru mi bara eila, it will be obvious, it will be apparent to anyone who looks with their eyes open, they will be able to appreciate and understand what it is that they have right in front of them. And that's what David HaMelech teaches us in Tehillim. Every day we say in our Pesukei Dezimra, Kol HaNeshama, every soul, Tehallel Ka, every soul has to praise God. What does it mean, every soul has to praise God? Of course we have to praise God. So the Gemara says that there's an added level of meaning that perhaps can be interpreted as follows. Al Kol Neshima U'Neshima Tein Lo Tehila. It doesn't mean that every neshama, that every soul has to thank God, but it means on every breath that one has the blessing of taking in this world, Tein Lo Tehila, you have to thank God, because there is nothing that is a given. There is nothing that should be taken for granted. As we know, life is so fickle, and life can change so quickly. Unfortunately, we know that to be the case. And therefore, the Gemara says, we have so much to be grateful for and so much to think about every time that we encounter and we experience the incredible blessings that God gives us. Every part of this world was created by God Himself. And everything that we have, every part of our bodies, is something that only God blessed us with. And every part of our working body is something that God provides us with. every single day. And therefore, this bracha of Asher Yatzer is something that is so important for us to give consideration to, because it is something that we need to begin to grow an appreciation for. After all, this is the body that we have, and this is the life that we live, and this is something that does not get enough of our attention. When the Rambam speaks about the mitzvah of Avas Hashem, now all the mitzvahs that we perform are predicated on the fact that we love God and we believe in Him. If we didn't love Him and we didn't fear Him and we didn't believe in Him, there would be no reason to be doing all of the mitzvahs that He expects us to do. So the Rambam, when he says, how exactly should a person come to an understanding of Avas Hashem? How can I come to love God? After all, I don't see Him and I don't interact with Him that much, and He doesn't interact with me. I don't really feel Him. So what does it mean to develop a sense of Avas Hashem, of love for God? Writes the Rambam in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, which is the foundation. This is where the Rambam talks about the foundational ideas that one has to know before engaging in any area of Torah. He says, Heichu aderech la'avaso uli yiraso. How is a person expected to come to a love or a fear of God? I don't see Him, I don't feel Him, I don't talk to Him. So what am I supposed to do? How is one expected to be able to have that sensational feeling with God? Writes the Rambam, Bishah sheyizbonein ha'adam b'maisav ubruav hanifloim hagedolim. When a person takes out time to just consider how incredible your life and your world is, hanifloim hagedolim, the most unbelievable world that we inhabit, the yirah mehem chachmaso, and by looking at it, you ever read, you ever open up a medical textbook or a medical journal. Now, if you're in the medical field, you appreciate what it says, but for those of us who aren't, and you start to read about how much breakdown there is in every small part of the body, in every cell, how much is behind everything, and you think about it, how did this happen? So if you're a scientist, or if you're in the medical profession, you understand what it means. But if not, you're just in awe. How is this? I mean, I would hope that someone in the medical profession is also in awe. But they deal with this much more often, and they have a deeper understanding than most lay people. And writes the Rambam, that's the way to come to a sense of ava, to a sense of love, or yira, sense of fear, because you understand that the incredible depth of God's wisdom that He put into this world, miyadhu oiv mishabeach umifar, your reaction is going to immediately be, I just have to thank Him for everything. How can I not? How could I give up that opportunity to thank Him and to be appreciative? Umisave taiva gedola leida Hashem agadol. And as I become more understanding of what it is that God put into this world, I say to myself, now I just want to get closer to Him. Now I want to understand what He's all about, because now that I appreciate everything that He put into the world, I want to take full advantage of it and make sure that I live life to the max. Says the Rambam, that is the greatest way to come to a sense of Avas Hashem. You ever thought about that? Next time you come out of the men's room or the ladies' room, you're going to think to yourself, I have to make an Asher Yatzar. You ever think that that's a moment for you to come to a greater appreciation of Avas Hashem, of how love, of that deep love that you're supposed to have for God? Says the Rambam, that's what it's supposed to do. That's what it's supposed to do, because the bracha of Asher Yatzar gives us an opportunity to think about what it is that we have in ourselves, about what it is that we're blessed with in our lives, in our bodies, in our physical lives. And says the Rambam, that's the greatest way for a person to come to Avas Hashem, when you're doing that mundane activity of relieving oneself, something we do so many times a day. And you come out of the men's room or the ladies' room and you're trying to hide, you don't want anyone to see you making the blessing, it's very uncomfortable, you're at work, think about it. It's a time for you to develop a sense of Avas Hashem. It's a time for you to develop an appreciation for what it is to have God in your life and all the blessings that God bestows upon you throughout your life. There's a very famous passage in Sefer Tehillim where David HaMelech, very often you find in Tehillim, I don't know if we have Tehillim, avid Tehillim readers in the room here, but for those who are, you'll notice that there are many introductory phrases that are used in the various chapters of Tehillim. So some of them begin, Maskil LeDavid, and some of them say, LeDavid Mizmar. Some of them are saying David is singing and dancing, and sometimes David HaMelech is afraid, and sometimes David HaMelech is running away. And we have different ways in which he introduces the various chapters of Tehillim. So there is one where David HaMelech says, Mizmar le'asaf. Mizmar means he's singing and dancing. He's all excited. Why? Elokim bo goyim benachal asecha. Timu es heichal kadshecha. We're coming up on Hanukkah. So David HaMelech is singing and dancing the praises of God. Why? Because he sent in the enemy to come and destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And he sent in the enemy, Timu es heichal kadshecha. He sent in the enemy to come and defile the Beis HaMikdash that was once so pure. So the Medrash asks, what is David HaMelech singing and dancing about? That seems like an inappropriate reaction. David HaMelech should be crying. He should be saying, Kinos, Echa, Yirmiyahu HaNavi. Why is he singing? Why is he saying, Mizmar La'asav? What's he so happy about? Says the Medrash, the reason why is because this is comparable to a very wealthy man who's preparing his whole life for his child to have a big milestone, a wedding, whatever it might be, and he's building the chuppah, and he's building this beautiful hall. One fine day, his son is going to get married, and he's so excited, he's going to give him the most blowout wedding can ever imagine, and no one ever seen something so elaborate like this. And then it turns out the son rebels against his father, and he starts going out with some drunken woman on the side of the, you know, some homeless woman, and the father can't believe it, how can this be? Throws him out of the house, and he just goes and he rips up all of the preparations that he had made for his kid, and he says, you know what, I don't want any of this. So David HaMelech says, God had two options when he was angry at the Jewish people. He could have either destroyed all of us and said, you made such an embarrassment to me, look the way you're acting, let me just get rid of all of you, what do I need you for? You're not helping me to advance everything that I want this world to be. Or, option B was, let me just rip up the chuppah, let me rip up the Beis HaMikdash and keep the Jews alive. Says David HaMelech, should we not be happy? Should we not be happy that God chose option B instead of option A? He didn't get rid of us. He didn't destroy us. He wasn't like a regular human being would have reacted. All he did was he took away the building. He took away the chuppah. But he allowed us to stay in the equation. He allowed us to stay on this earth. And David HaMelech says, this is something to be happy about. So Reb Shimshon Pinkus asks such an obvious question. He says, usually when you have a parable, you try to make something that is comparable. So you give a story that's similar, and you say, well, this is similar to that. Says Reb Shimshon Pinkus, how can you compare the emotions of a parent who's angry at their child and the way they would react to the way God is going to react to his people? That's not comparable at all. What do you think? God had a fury and he had a temper and he had the ability to just wipe us all off the map, and he decided, okay, he's going to take it out on the bricks and he's going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. All right, now he calmed down. Is that really what it means? Well, God couldn't appease himself until he knocks down the Beis HaMikdash? What is that all about? There must be some deeper meaning behind what the Medrash is teaching us. Writes Reb Shimshon Pinkus, such an amazing insight. I was so moved when I saw it because it must be true. The way he describes it, it must be true. He says, we're not talking about God as a father who has a temper or who's in a fury and he's having a tantrum, an outburst, and the only way he can calm himself down is if he's going to knock something down and destroy a building. So, you know, we'll destroy the Beis HaMikdash instead of destroying his people. That's not what it means. Rather, Reb Shimshon Pinkus explains it as follows. He says, there was an artist and he was a highly skilled artist. And this artist loved to make paintings, and he was so invested, he was so devoted, so dedicated to his paintings. And the problem was that whenever he used to paint in his studio, somebody would always come in and disturb him, or there would be a honk outside, and you know, he said, I can't be disturbed, I gotta be all in. If I'm not gonna give all my attention to this painting, it's just not gonna come out the way it should. So he decides, what am I gonna do? He goes up to the top of a mountain, no one is ever gonna be disturbing him there. Goes up with his helper, and his helper schleps all of his paintings and all of his things, and he says, I'm going to camp out here for a week, and I'm going to paint the most beautiful thing I've ever made before. No one's ever seen anything like this. And that's what he does. So he's sitting there, painting away. Every time the helper tries to come and give him breakfast, lunch, dinner, nothing. He won't eat anything. He's just totally engrossed in the painting that he's doing. And it comes out. It's such a magnificent, beautiful painting. But he now isn't making the finishing touches. But it's very hard to make the finishing touches when you're so close to it. Right? He has to take a step back, take in everything that he's done, and start to see it from a distance. So he takes a step back. He's marveling at his painting. He can't believe it. What has he accomplished the past week? Unbelievable. Takes another step back, and he's so focused, and he keeps stepping back, and the man is yelling at him. His helper says, you're going to fall off the cliff. You can't keep stepping back. You're going to fall off the cliff. But he's zeroed in on his painting. He keeps stepping back. He's looking forward, and he's not looking behind him, and he's about to fall off the cliff, and the man realizes, I have no way of helping him. What is his only recourse? What can he do? The only thing he could do is rip up his painting. So he jumps in and he throws a big rock at the painting. And this artist suddenly wakes up out of his daze and he says, what did you just do? Did you see that I spent a week making this painting? And he says, look at you. Just turn around. You're about to fall off the cliff. The only way I was able to save you, I was trying to get your attention, but you wouldn't take your eyes off of this painting. You were paying such close attention to that which you were doing, you were oblivious to everything else around you. I had no choice but to rip up the painting. That was the way to save your life. So God says to all the Jewish people, look where you have fallen. You were about to fall off a cliff, and I kept sending you warnings, and I kept trying to figure out, how am I going to get your attention? And the only way that I decided I can get your attention is if I destroy the building, if I destroy the painting. Finally, it will get someone to wake up. Someone's going to realize, wow, life really needs to be put back into perspective. And all the messages that God sent us along the way, nothing was working. And it wasn't until God took away the building. It's not that he was angry. He wasn't having a tantrum. It's not that he couldn't control himself. But it wasn't until God destroyed the building that the Jewish people finally woke up and said, well, we gotta refocus. We have to reconsider the lives that we're living. We have to think about everything over again and figure out whether God is really the central point of our lives or not. And I think very often about that passage of Reb Shimshon Pinkus with regard to this as well. So often we live through life and we're just healthy and we're happy and we're blessed to have no illness in the family and everything's great. And all of a sudden somebody gets sick. And now we start to think to ourselves, why did God do this to me? Why am I being punished? And maybe, just maybe, I don't know, I'm not a prophet, but maybe, just maybe, God once in a while has to just refocus the whole family. Maybe God has to refocus all of us and say, if I don't take away the building, if I don't ruin that picture, you'll just keep living on life without appreciating anything, without understanding that life is so complex and that life is such a great blessing and that there's so much that I've put into the lives that you're living. Just appreciate it. But sometimes the only way to appreciate it is if we go through that experience of the painting being destroyed. You know, we all know, living in the world that we live, that there is no such thing as nature anymore, and there's no such thing as a given. We all know that we know that there is nature, but we know that nothing happens on its own. We know that there must be somebody who's behind it. And God, you know, just take for a very simple example. We all know the parsha of Bilam, where Bilam has this very strange and unusual encounter with his donkey. And Bilam responds to the donkey as if it's normal to talk to your animal, as if it's normal for the animal to talk to you. And it doesn't even faze him. And sometimes you read that story and you say to yourself, was Bilam that crazy? He wasn't able to see the miracle that happened right in front of his own eyes. His donkey is having a human conversation with him, having an intellectual conversation with him. He doesn't even realize. So I was thinking to myself, every year I think about it as I read that story of Bilam. You say, what a fool. How could it be he was so blind? How could we be so blind? How often do we have the same experience of Bilam, where you have not a donkey talking to you, not an animal, but we have miracles all around us, and we have such incredible moments in life that we all experience, and we all know it's miraculous, and we know it's an amazing part of our lives, but we just go like Bilam. We go on with the program. We don't even notice. We don't take time to recognize it. That's what Asher Yatzer gives us the chance to do so many times a day. To give us an opportunity just to think, what is it that God wants me to see in the blessings that I have strewn about throughout my life? In every moment of life, God is blessing me so many times, so profoundly. Just take a few moments, a few times a day, and think about what it is that God has put into your life and how lucky we are to be living the lives that we are and to have the health and the bodies that so many of us have and the functioning families and the functioning society and everything that we're so blessed to have in our daily lives. Is a time in Asher Yatzer every single day to thank the Ribono Shel Olam for all of that and to give our sincere appreciation for what it means to us to have the blessings that we have.
Okay, so I'm going to assume that
And let's begin to try to understand a little bit and get a little bit of an appreciation for the bracha of Asher Yatzer. So in the beginning of the bracha, we say, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, generic way that we open every bracha, Asher Yatzar Es Adam B'Chachma. Now, what does it mean? We thank God for creating man with chachma, with wisdom. What are we exactly thanking God for? We have an overwhelming sense of thanksgiving for a lot of things in this bracha, but what are we thanking him for? This is a major point of debate. So the Shulchan Aruch writes, we thank God for his wisdom, for his brilliance, and for his sophistication in the way he created this world. Says the Shulchan Aruch, what we say is, Asher Yatzar HaAdam B'Chachma, Shebriyas HaAdam Hi B'Chachma Nifla, that this world was put together, it was comprised with such incredible levels of sophistication. At every level of the Bria, at every level, in not only in the human body, but in the plants and the animals, and everything that our world needs to sustain itself, was all put together by God himself. So we thank God here, Asher Yatzar HaAdam B'Chachma, we thank you God for creating this world with so much sophistication. Others understand this word to mean, the Maharsha explains, that it's going on human beings. Asher Yatzer Sa'ad Mechachma means we thank God for giving us an intellect, for giving us a mind, for giving us a brain, for giving us the ability to think. And that's what we thank Him for, because so many other creations in this world do not have the ability to think freely or to live lives of their own and make their own decisions. And we thank God for giving us that blessing of putting the life into our own hands, where we can really be accountable for our actions and we can make decisions that are going to make a big difference in the world, and we can contribute to this world, and that's what we thank God for. A little later on in the bracha we say, Galui v'yadua, we know that l'fnei kisei kevodecha. What do we say? We thank God for the intricate lives that we live. Uvaravo nekavim nekavim chalulim chalulim. We thank God for making openings in our body and for making certain parts of the body open and certain parts of the body always closed. Imagine if our bladder would be open, all of a sudden we would have a ruptured bladder, there would be a major problem. Imagine if our mouth wouldn't be able to open, that would also be a major problem. So God decided which parts of the body are going to be open, which parts of the body are going to remain closed. And if that switches at any moment, you can have a major dysfunction in the body and major illness. Now the next line is a very curious one. Galui v'yadua. You know that it is apparent. Lifnei kisei kivodecha. What does that mean? It is apparent, lifnei. The imagery here is amazing. In no other bracha do we find this. In no other bracha do we say, it is apparent in front of your heavenly throne, she'im yipaseach echad mehem, that if one of them would dysfunction, if one of them would not be doing what it's supposed to do, then we wouldn't be able to exist. Why do we use this imagery here? Galui v'yadua lefnei kisei kevodecha, that it is apparent, it is obvious in front of your heavenly throne, in front of your heavenly tribunal, that this is the reality of our lives, that this is our physical body. Why do we use that? Writes the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon in the 1700s is writing the following. He says, Mashamas kiren kan kisei hakavod bebirchas asiyas tzaracha. How come, very curiously, all of a sudden here in this bracha, we mention God's heavenly throne? When we thank God in the morning for giving us an eyesight, and when we thank God for giving us, sustaining us with shoes, and with allowing us the opportunity to stand up, never there do we find that we say, we thank you in front of your heavenly throne, and you know that if we didn't have eyesight, we wouldn't be able to do anything throughout the course of our day. We don't say that. So why do we mention it here? Writes the Vilna Gaon, such an important comment. The reason why is la'afuke midas ha'omrim. This is to take away, this is to negate the opinion of those who say, Sha'akodesh Baruch Hu yefsher sheyashgiach al olam hashafel. There are some who believe God is not involved in our lowly activities, in our lowly world. God is up in heaven. He's deciding all the major decisions that have to be made in this world, and whether or not there should be tragedy, whether or not people should have blessings, whether or not people should have certain things. What do you think? He has time to be busy with whether or not you're going to be able to relieve yourself in the bathroom? Come on, it's ridiculous. You can't imagine such a thing. Writes the Vilna Gaon, this is why in this bracha, lefikach anu omrim, sha'afilu lefnei kisei hakavod. When we thank God after doing such a mundane part of our lives, the lowest part of our day, we say, God, we know that even though you sit on your kisei hakavod, and we build the imagery in our minds, and we say, even though we have a picture of you as one who is so exalted, who is so lofty, who is so beyond any comprehension that we can ever dream of, we know that you make time to give attention even to the most small and insignificant minutia of our lives. We know that God is there with us as well. And that's an incredible comment that the Vilna Gaon makes. And he writes, this is why nowhere else in the tefillah and nowhere else in any bracha that we make do we ever say, Lifnei kisei kevodecha. Because what we want to express here in this bracha is that at every moment of our lives, even in the lowliest of moments in our lives, God is with us as well. And the only reason why we're able to do that which we do, even in those parts of our lives, is because God gave us the opportunity and the ability to do so. And I think it's a powerful comment. And honestly, before I saw this comment of the Vilna, the next thing that we mention in the bracha is, Eifshar lehiskayim v'la'amod lefanecha. We know that we would not be able to, without your blessings, without all of the things that you provide us with, without the health, we know that we would not even be able to stand v'la'amod lefanecha. So therefore we thank you. Now what does it mean? We wouldn't be able to stand? Is this to be taken literally? No, that's not what it means. Very often in Chumash and throughout Tanakh you find Amida is a reference to serving Hashem. La'amod l'sharis means you stand before God and you service Him. And that's why over here as well, when we say, Eifshar la'amod l'fanecha, we wouldn't have the ability to give service to you if we were not healthy enough to do so. If somebody's in a coma, if somebody's in a hospital, they're not able to give the same service to God as they otherwise would be able to if they were healthy. And this is what we thank God for. Not that we have the physical ability to stand up. We thank God for giving us the ability to stand before Him figuratively and allowing us the opportunity to serve Him. And the only way we can do that is if we're healthy enough to have the stamina and the wherewithal to do so. So that's what we mean. The next line is, Afilu Shah Achatz. Now, this sitter doesn't have it, but let me see, is there a comment on the bottom? Anybody's ever seen that? Okay, what? Not in the art scroll. So some versions have it. We wouldn't be able to stand before you, Afilu Shah Achatz, even 1 second. What do you mean even 1 second? It's not true. I can close my mouth for 1 second. I can close my nose for 1 second, writes the tour. What do you mean? You wouldn't be able to survive if one of the holes that God created you with was closed up? It's not true. So what exactly does it mean? I can close my mouth for an hour. Right? So what does it mean? You can close your...
We're not going
to
ask you to show.
Right? You can close your ears for an hour. So what does it mean? So what exactly does it mean? Afilu Shah Achatz. Even if I was going to do that for an extended period of time, it's still something that I have the ability to do. So what exactly do we mean? And this is why some Rishonim felt that it's an inappropriate line in the Bracha. And that's why in the art school sitter, obviously, they took it out. But there are others who believe that that's not what it's referring to. It doesn't mean that day to day, if I close my mouth or my ears or my nose, I wouldn't be able to survive. We know that you can. But it's a reference, writes the tour, to when a child is born. The Gemara says, when a child is born, it's miraculous that the mouth is closed until the moment the child comes out, and then the child starts to cry the moment it's born. How does it know to cry? And how does it know while it's in utero that it shouldn't open its mouth? It would drown, right? It would drown, or not drown, it would suffocate if it opened its mouth from all the fluid that would go into the body. So it's amazing that the stomach is the source of nutrition until the moment the baby comes out, then they clip it, and the moment they clamp it, the baby knows right away to open its mouth. That is amazing! If God had that off by 1 minute, and the baby was not able to breathe the moment after you clipped its nutrition from the mother and being connected to it, EF Charlotte Iskaim Afilu Shah Achatz. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? That God set up a system with such precision, and that the body knows when to open what and when to close something else. It's amazing. And that's what we're referring to here. Afilu Shah Achatz, you wouldn't even be able to survive 1 minute if that transitional period from the time a child is about to be born until after the child is actually born, if that didn't go as planned, the child just simply would not survive. That's what we mean when we say, Afilu Shah Achatz. And we end off the bracha and we say, God, Rofei Chol Basar, you are the one who takes care of all of our bodies. Umafli La'asos. What does it mean, mafli? That means pele. It means wonder of wonders. It means something is incredible here. So what are we referring to when we say umafli la'asos? You do something that is an incredible, wondrous miracle for us. What does that mean? What's the miracle? What's the wonder? Why is this such a great pele? So explains the Rama. You know what we're referring to here? Listen to the words of the Rama. Nira li, the Rama says, what are we referring to when we say mafli la'asos, that God has performed such an incredible, overwhelming miracle, mafli la'asos? It means it's going al haneshama shenasan ba'adam. That's a reference to the incredible miracle of the fact that we can have a soul inside of our body. Vizehu plia gedola sheiskayim davar ruchani. It's an amazing wonder if you think about it. How can I have something so spiritual and so sensitive inside of my body? Vihu minha elyonim, and it's something that belongs to an upper world, to an upper realm. Bidavar gashmi, and God supplanted that into my body, which is physical. Biguf ha'adam shehu min atachtonim, to a life that is engaged solely in physicality. Writes the Rama, I efshir l'neshama lasas pu'ulaso, my neshama is not able to do its job properly if my body is not going to work the way it should. And therefore we say to God, on this occasion that we thank you for the bodies that we have, we also make mention of the fact that it is the greatest pella, that it is the greatest wonder, that we are able to have this fusion, that we're able to have this neshama, which is something that is from kisei kivodecha, that is from your heavenly abode, and somehow it is able to manage a life being supplanted into such a physical reality. But because God gave us the opportunity to work in tandem and to have both of those working together, we say to him, this is the greatest Pela. This is the greatest Pela. And therefore writes the Ramah, this is part of the reason why Asher Yatzar has to be immediately before Elokai Neshama. Because what we end off the bracha is, Maflila Asot, God, it is amazing that you created us not only with a healthy body, but also with a healthy soul. And therefore, immediately after we have completed the bracha of thanking God for our bodies, we make sure to highlight as well how grateful we are for the soul that we were blessed with also. So this is something, I think it's a general overview of the bracha of Asher Yatzar. I think it gives a little bit more of an appreciation for what the bracha of Asher Yatzar is really meant to mean to all of us. And it's something that unfortunately, or fortunately, we have the opportunity to say so many times a day, but how many times, myself included, are we just running and we're doing other things and we don't take a moment to really appreciate what it is that we're saying. And there's so much richness in the bracha, as we just saw. These words, the terminologies used, and the choice of words, and the imagery that we use in order to conjure up in our minds such a beautiful experience of what our body and soul is really all about every day and every moment of life. This is an opportunity for us to thank God and to say to him, we are not living lives of Bilam. Bilam can see a miracle in front of his own eyes. He can have a donkey speak to him, and he just moves on with life like nothing ever happened. He just thought that was a natural part of course of events. That was what his Wednesday afternoon was supposed to look like. We make sure not to live lives like that. We appreciate all of the miracles that we have, even though we've become so used to them and so accustomed to so many of them. Like the Chovas HaLevava said, we're like that child who grows up and he's an abandoned child, but he was adopted by a family who's just so kind and benevolent and gives him everything. But he lacks that sense of appreciation because he doesn't understand. He grew up in a world where he had that. And unfortunately, we all lack that sense of appreciation because God has been providing with us ever since we knew him. So we never had the opportunity to feel that sense of great blessing because we never took a step back to really appreciate what it is that God has given us. And we ask and we hope and we pray that God never has to take something away in order for us to develop that appreciation. Let us appreciate it while we have it. Let us not make God teach us in any other way to be grateful for all the things that we have. Let us make sure that we are grateful to him and appreciate everything that he gives us, all of the blessings, both physical and spiritual, that we have with us our entire life. So, Emir Tzashem, next week,